Romans 9 and verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Let's pray. Father, please do help me now to be able to teach your word in a way which is helpful and upbuilding for all my brothers and sisters and for friends here. And Lord, please also work in each one of us, Lord, to help us to receive your word. Lord, may we see wonderful things in your word. May we be encouraged by the kindness that you've shown to us. And Lord, by the fact of the giving of your great Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who himself is God. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see what a wonderful thing this is. And we pray that you will warm our hearts, thrill us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in recent weeks here in Poplar Baptist Church, we have been looking at verses 4 and 5 of Romans chapter 9 and learning about the privileges of the people of Israel. And this has helped us to understand the special place that the Israelites had in the outworking of God's saving purposes. But also, it has helped us to understand more fully, I trust, our own privileges as Christian believers. We've seen that each of the privileges that the people of Israel has its counterparts in a similar and greater privilege that we have as believers. Now, today I want us to consider the last two privileges that are spoken of here in verse 5, which is that the people of Israel were descended from the fathers of the people of Israel, and also that they were related to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, without any more ado, I'd like us to start thinking about these things now. First of all, then, that the people of Israel were descended from the fathers of Israel. The apostle says at the beginning of verse 5, theirs are the patriarchs. Now, the Greek word which is translated there, patriarchs, normally in other places is translated fathers. And indeed, that's how it is translated in most other translations, in the King James Version, the New King James, the New American Standard Version. All those versions translate that word as fathers. Well, to whom then is Paul referring when he says that to the Israelites belong the fathers? I think the answer must be that he is referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are the great forefathers, the great ancestors of the Jewish race, and from whom all the Israelites were descended. Now, who were these figures? Well, from one point of view, they were ordinary men. Abram, as he was originally known, was somebody who had come from the land of the Chaldeans or the land of the Babylonians. He was one amongst thousands of people who lived amongst the Babylonians. But God chose to reveal himself in a special way to Abraham. And we thought about this a little bit while when we're thinking about the covenants. God decided to enter into a covenant with this man and to make astonishing promises to him. And I'd like us just to go back to look at some of these promises in Genesis. So if you want to keep your Bible, your finger here in Romans, and just turn back to Genesis chapter 12, first of all, which is what we read earlier in our service. We won't read the whole passage, but I'd like us just to see what God said to Abram as he was then. In verse 2 of chapter 12 of Genesis, page 17, God said to him, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And then in chapter 13, if you go on to the next page, chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17 on page 19, if you look there, God says to Abram there, "Lift up your eyes where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So we see that God made this great promise to Abram and to his offspring, to his children. And these promises are not just for one or two generations, but they continue to Abram and to his children through perpetuity. And then we go through to chapter 15 and verse 5. God says to Abram, he took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." And then also in the same chapter and verse 18, God said to him again, "To your descendants I give this land, to you, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgazites, and Jebusites." And then in chapter 17 and verses 1 and 2, God says again, speaks to Abram, and he says to him in verse 1, of Genesis 17, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." And then God says in verse 4, "As for me, this is the covenant, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. And I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you, and for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I'll give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." So we see that the people of Israel were tremendously privileged because they were the children of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They were the heirs of these promises, these tremendous promises that God gave to them. But we see something else as well. which is not only are the people of Israel immensely privileged to be heirs of the promises of God to Abram, but we also who believe also are tremendously privileged. We who believe have become the spiritual children of Abraham. And if we turn back to Romans now, and if we look in Romans chapter 2, and verse 28, the Apostle Paul says this. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, God told him that he and all the males in his household were to be circumcised. But here the Apostle Paul tells us that real circumcision is not circumcision that is done physically to the body. Real circumcision is circumcision of the heart, which is done by the Holy Spirit, and which is what happens when somebody is born again. So when somebody is born again, he or she is circumcised in the heart, and he or she becomes a child of Abraham and becomes an heir of these great promises that God gave to Abraham. And this is spoken of further in chapter 4 of Romans and verse 9, where where the Apostle Paul says, he'd just been speaking about the blessedness of being forgiven, which David had been speaking about in Psalm 32. And then he says, is this blessedness, that is the blessedness of being forgiven, only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So we see here that what the apostle is teaching is that all those who believe become the children of Abraham. Those who are not circumcised, when they believe, they are counted as the children of Abraham, because God has circumcised them spiritually, by the means of the Holy Spirit. And so they have now been blessed with the same blessing that Abraham had. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so all those who believe, they are also credited with righteousness, and they become the children of Abraham, as also those who are circumcised also, physically circumcised also, if they believe, they also are counted as the children of Abraham. So we see then what the apostle is teaching here is the children of Abraham, the natural offspring of Abraham, they are tremendously blessed because they've been offered this tremendous promise of knowing the blessing of God that God has promised to Abraham. But then we who believe are also tremendously blessed because we are counted as the children of Abraham. We have Abraham as our father as well. So that's the first thing. Now, the second thing I want us to see is the blessing. The apostle speaks about how the Israelites were related to Christ. The apostle says in the second half of verse 5, coming back then to Romans chapter 9, he says in the second half of verse 5, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. So the Israelites had the tremendous privilege of being the natural relations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I remember once speaking to a Christian man who sadly and wrongly was anti-Semitic in his views. And I said to him, of course, you know, Jesus was a Jew. And the man was absolutely shocked. He said, no, never. Jesus was never a Jew. He just had it in his mind that Jesus couldn't possibly have been a Jew. But yes, Jesus most definitely was a Jew. And that is something which is very clearly established in the genealogies that we have in the beginning of the book of the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. So every Israelite, every Jew can be tremendously proud of the fact that he or she is related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he or she is a cousin of Jesus. What a privilege to know Jesus as a member of your family. You know, people sometimes go to great lengths. So they go on websites like Ancestry.com and they trace back and they try and find out all the people they're related to. And they in the hopes that maybe they can find that they've got a king in their family somewhere back in the line. Well, you know, we've got, for the Jew, they've got the Israelite, that they've got they can say, well, I have Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as it were, in my family. I'm related to him. Now, the apostle says, he says that this is according to human ancestry. The human ancestry, the actual literal translation of that is according to the flesh. From a human point of view, according to the flesh, because, of course, Jesus had no human father. Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother Mary. But he was known as the son of Joseph, and as I said, the genealogy traces Joseph all the way back through to David, and then back through David back to Abraham. And it is argued by some that in fact Joseph was the legitimate heir of the throne, although he was just a very ordinary poor man. In fact, that he was the legitimate heir of David's throne, and Jesus, known as his son, was therefore the heir in that sense as well. But then Paul goes on to say a most remarkable thing about Jesus. He says about him that he is, in our translation here, in our main translation, it says there, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. Now that is a most remarkable statement about Jesus. Because what it is saying directly that Jesus is God, that he is the Lord over all, and that he is forever praised. And so here is a very clear statement of the divinity of Christ. Now, I think I do need to let you know that this translation that we have in the main text of the NIV, in our edition of the NIV, has in the last 150 years or so been disputed by some, and some have put forward other translations, and those translations you'll see in the footnote, in footnote C in the Bible, if you look down at the bottom of the page. Some translators suggest that it's saying that from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is overall, full stop, God be praised forever. Or they suggest from them is traced the ancestry of Christ, full stop, God who is overall be praised. So some are suggesting that in fact the correct translation is that God the Father should be praised, and that God the Father is the one who is overall, and that Paul is not referring, when he says, speaks of God here, he's not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think it might be helpful if I just give you some reasons as to why the correct translation is the one that we have in the main text. I believe that is the correct translation. That is also the in essence, the translation that is followed by all the major translations. The King James Version translates it, the verse, "Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." The New King James translates it, "Of whom are the fathers, and of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen." And then New American Standard Version, "From whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever." And the English Standard Version, "To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race according to the flesh is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever." So the consensus of all the other translations is that the translation that we have in the main text in the NIV is the correct one. But for what reasons should we say this? Because, first of all, the clause that we are considering begins with the relative pronoun who. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who. Now, whenever you have a relative pronoun like that, who, that you always go back to the nearest noun that precedes it. And the nearest noun that precedes it is Christ. Paul has been talking about Christ. So it seems very natural that here, when he goes on to talk about the one who is over all, and the one who is God, and the one who is to be praised forevermore, the who that should link those phrases to Christ. Then secondly, the context requires it. The apostle has been speaking about Christ. He's not been speaking about God the Father. So it seems very natural then that he should take God as referring here to Christ. Thirdly, by stating that Christ is God, the apostle is completing a contrast that he started earlier in the verse. The apostle has said in the first half of the verse that from a human point of view, that is according to the flesh, Christ was descended from the fathers of Israel. So in the second half of the verse, he then brings out the contrast that from the divine point of view, he is God. And this ties up with a similar verse in chapter 1 of Romans. You might want to look at that quickly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. He speaks about, he says that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. He says this gospel is regarding his son, Jesus, who, as to his human nature, or literally according to the flesh, was a descendant of David, who through the Spirit of holiness, or according to the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it seems very natural here that in Romans chapter 9, the apostle is bringing out the contrast between Jesus, the Son of God, that Jesus says he was according to his human ancestry, that he's descended from the patriarchs, and then from a human point of view, from the divine point of view, how he is God, the ever-blessed God. And then also, the traditional translation is supported by the order of the words. You've got the word praised at the end of the verse. Those who suggest that there's a break halfway through this verse, and then the apostle then starts an expression of praise to God the Father, in what would be called a doxology. They would suggest that this is then an address to God the Father. But if that was the case, the normal order would be that it would say praise first. So say praise to God, and the word praise would come at the beginning. So for example, in Ephesians 1 verse 3, in a doxology, the Apostle Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The praise comes at the beginning. But here the word praise or blessed, comes at the end, which would imply that what the apostle is saying here is not a new expression of praise to God the Father, but rather he is saying that Christ is God who is praised. And then also, we should understand this as referring to Christ, because this direct statement that Christ is God is in line with many other scriptures which speak also of Christ as God. For instance, in John chapter 1, verse 1, John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So there Jesus is directly spoken of as being God. Also in John chapter 20 and verse 28, when Thomas sees Christ, he says to him, "My Lord and my God." And also in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Well, it's not God the Father who shed his blood, it's Christ. So Paul there must be referring to Christ as God. And then in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says about the gospel that it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we see then that to interpret this part of Romans 9 verse 5 as speaking and to interpret God as speaking to about Christ is got many arguments in favor of it. And I think we can say most definitely that we are to understand all of what is said in verse 5 as speaking, in the second half of verse 5, all of it as speaking about Christ. So let me just read it to you again. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Jesus is directly spoken of as being God. He is the one who is over all, and he is the one who is to be praised and to be worshipped. So what a privilege the Israelites have to be related to the Christ, the King, who from a human point of view is descended from the patriarchs, but from God's point of view is God himself. God just as much as the Father is God. Worthy of worship just as much as the Father is worthy of worship. Lord over all, just as God the Father is Lord over all. But again, I say this, that not only are the Israelites blessed to have the Lord Jesus Christ, to be related to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we ourselves, we who are Christians, also are. Because we who are Christians have been joined to Christ. We who are Christians are in Christ. We are part of him. When we become Christians, God joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We become part of him. And all that is his becomes ours. And not only so, but we are adopted as God's children, and we become sons of God by adoption, and we become brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. How fortunate we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our, to quote from Ruth, our kinsman redeemer, our related redeemer, who's related to us. Well then, these last 4 weeks we've sort of conducted a mini series on the privileges of the people of Israel and the privileges that we have as Christians. We've seen that the people of Israel were adopted as God's son collectively, and we've seen that we ourselves who believe have been individually adopted as God's children. We've seen that the people of Israel experienced the glory of God, and we've seen that we who believe have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've seen that the people of Israel were the beneficiaries of the covenants of the Old Testament period, and that we who believe are beneficiaries of an even better covenant, the New Covenant, which promises better things and is completely unconditional. We've seen that the people of Israel were privileged to receive the law of God, and we've also seen how we who believe are privileged to have had that law made clear by Christ and to have received the Holy Spirit to enable us to follow that law. We've seen how the people of Israel were privileged to be instructed on how to worship God, and we who believe have been privileged to know how to worship God truly in the power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the people of Israel received the promises of God, and we've seen how we who believe have also received tremendous promises. We live in the age of the fulfillment of the promises, but also we've received better and clearer promises of the glory to come. And we've seen how the people of Israel we've seen how the people of Israel are descended from the Jewish fathers, from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how we too can call them, these great patriarchs, our fathers, because we have been grafted into Israel. And we've also seen how the people of Israel had the tremendous privilege of being related to Christ, who is God over all and who is forever praised. And we also who believe have the tremendous privilege of being united with Christ and knowing him as our brother. Well, what should be the effect of these things upon our lives? Well, for those of us who are true believers, we should realize just how privileged, just how fortunate we are. We should be so grateful to God for the privileges that we have. We should get rid of all self-pity, get rid of all sense of gloom, and we should rejoice in the tremendous things that God has done for us in Christ. We should realize that we are blessed, and we should serve God with joy and with gladness. And we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God over all and who is forever blessed. And what about for any of us who are here today who are not yet Christians? What's the message for you if you're not yet a Christian? Well, I say to you, come to Christ. Accept the testimony of the Scriptures that Jesus really is God. Accept that you are a sinner who deserves hell. Believe that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners. Ask to be saved. Put your trust in Christ. That then these privileges that we've seen today in these previous weeks might be yours as well. Well, I'd like us to sing now number 367, O Come All You Faithful, Joyful and Triumphant, as we give thanks to God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself fully God, as we say in that verse there, God of God, light of light, he was born of the Virgin Son, very God, begotten, not created. Let us give thanks to God for our Lord and Savior.